Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we did verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And that brought us actually to verse 8. And Lord willing, we're going to do that this time. And I'll go ahead and, start verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Mr. Manton says, we now come to the third defense to take off the scandal of Christ's meanness or lowness and sufferings. And that is taken from the glorious issue and end or purpose of these sufferings. It was an ignominious death, but there followed a glorious resurrection. He was not detained and holden of death. He got clear of it and then lived forever. The text says he was taken from prison and from judgment, etc. There is scarce a verse in Scripture that has been so variously expounded as this has been, not only by others, but by the same men. Scarce a man has agreed with himself positively to determine of the sense of it, the phrases looking so many several ways. However, difficulty provokes endeavors. According as I apprehend them, you may divide them into two parts. Number one, the scandal itself, laid down in the most aggravating terms, prison, judgment, cutting off from the land of the living, and a stroke upon him for transgression, as if the prophet had said, grant all that you will charge upon him, prison, judgment, strokes, cutting off, express the worst way you can, all this will not impeach the glory of his excellency. Number two, we have the defense in other terms. He was taken from those things, and who shall declare his generation? If you think it is not enough to say that he died for others and that he was stricken for the transgression of my people, yet he did not, as every man that dies for others, he perished not in this expression of his love as others do. He was taken from prison and from judgment and now lives gloriously. There are two things in this defense. Number one, his resurrection. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He got out from under it. Number two, his life and duration in that state, who shall declare his generation? These are the parts which will be the better made out to you by going over the phrases as they lie in the order of the words, clearing this scripture from a wrong sense. So now he goes through the words of the verse. Number one, he was taken from prison and from judgment. These words have been variously translated and variously expounded. Some read, by prison and judgment he was taken away, but that does not suit with the scope. Others, after distress and judgment he was taken into glory, that differs not from the proper sense. Others, without prison or judgment he was taken away in a violent, wrongful, and extrajudicial manner, but the Hebrew words do not so easily signify that. Now, the main thing is to reconcile Scripture and Scripture, though it is impossible to reconcile interpreters. Therefore, to dance after their pipe would perplex a man with much uncertainty, seeing they knew not which sense to take themselves. The 70, and I believe that's the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it translates it otherwise than it is read here, and the words are quoted in Acts 8:32. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. For that place has the sense, though not the same words, for in or after his humiliation, his judgment was taken away when he was taken from it. In the middle of death, he was a conqueror. Others now follow our reading and give the sense thus. He was taken from prison and judgment to the cross, as soon as bound and condemned, presently crucified. But that mistakes the sense. And the following words show it is wrong, for they declare the glory of his resurrection, as these do his resurrection. Thus for the different opinions. The true sense briefly is, according to Mr. Manton, that Christ was taken and assumed into glory from the prison of the grave. Prison is taken metaphorically for any distress, or it may be taken properly for the prison of the grave, and that judgment and condemnation that was passed upon him by God and men, by God as our surety, condemning him in our stead, and by men in an unjust and violent way. Thus, after much traversing the variety of senses, I find this to be best and most approved. Now the next words, number two, it follows, who shall declare his generation? The 70, again, I believe the Septuagint, and Luke, out of them, have it, who shall declare his generation? Some apply this to his eternal generation, as the fathers generally do, as if the scandal of his misery were excused by that. Others to his incarnation, who can declare it how he was begotten of the Virgin. But these are wide of the scope, and the word will not bear it. Others refer to the wickedness of that age, who can tell it? Oh, the wickedness of such a generation, who would put to death such an innocent person as the Messiah? Who can declare the wickedness of the people of this generation? But that is but arresting the place in a harsh sense. Others more properly interpret it thus. Who shall declare his generation, that is, the numerousness of those converts that shall be gained to him, the race or issue that shall come of the gospel? But this is the matter of another verse, and such a thing is never expressed by, and I guess he lists a couple Greek words properly, but by other words. The sense is, then, who shall declare his generation, that is, his age or duration? The Greek word, I guess that's dor, is often for that, and another Greek word also, Acts 13:36, David, after he had served, that second Greek word, his age or his generation, he fell asleep, and the like in other places. So that the meaning is, though he were a short time under distress and judgment, some 2 or 3 days, yet when he was taken from it, who shall declare his generation? Who shall be able to count the number of his age or the date of that time? You may easily count the number of a man's age and the date of his generation. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are threescore years and ten, but who can tell those many thousands of years, those endless ages, that forever Christ shall live? You can tell David's or Jacob's generation, but can you tell his, Christ's? Theirs is soon reckoned, but who can find out a sum that can reach eternity? So thus for this phrase. Number three, it follows in the next words, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, though he were cut off, that is, though he were by a violent death cut off, yet he shall be taken thence and translated into glory, where he shall have a long and lasting age. Or you may take the particle causally, as we render it, for. Here is a double reason. He was but cut off as a slip, and it was not for his own sins. And therefore, there is a reason why he should not miscarry under it. This will appear in the exposition. He was cut off is a metaphor taken from plants or trees that do not fall down of their own accord, but are slipped and plucked off. The same metaphor is used in Daniel 9, verse 25, the Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. To which metaphor Christ himself seems to allude in Luke 23, verse 31, for if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in a dry? The meaning is, if Christ himself be taken off, who was cut off as a green tree and not planted again, was taken from the land of the living, that is, from living and conversing here upon earth, and it is so called both by way of opposition to the land of the dead, or the grave, and by a condescension of the Spirit of God to our weakness, because we count that none live but those that are before us, or that we can see as alive. This phrase is often used, Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so Isaiah 38:11, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. Number four, the next words, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken, or by the transgression, by the wickedness of Israel. He brings in God speaking it as taking notice of their sin, Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, have ye taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You may take both. It is like this may be the scripture Paul means when he says, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Either sense is good. The sum of all is this, that though Christ Jesus was so cruelly and despitefully handled for our sins, yet at length he was taken from all this suffering and reigns forever with God in glory. Now many points may be raised from these words, but having promised only to hint at the main things in these following verses, I shall take notice but of these few. Doctrine number one, that by the divine appointment there was a formal process against Christ. He was made guilty, he was cast into prison, he was condemned. Sin was translated upon him in the former verses. Here, God had him in prison and let all his distresses come upon him, and so the grave especially he was condemned to. There was judgment passed upon him. And therefore, the next time you see your surety without sin, here you see him as under your sin in misery and distress. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What comfort is there for believers in this to support and strengthen their faith? Number one, in that whatsoever should be done to them is done to Christ in their stead. It is comfort that Christ has made full satisfaction that he has been in prison and under judgment for our sakes. God will not exact twice of Christ and of you as well. He will not do that. Number two, it yields them instruction as well as comfort not to think it much if they be imprisoned and be under judgment for Christ's sake. Christ has been so for theirs, and you may be glad you are conformed to your head. Luke 21, verse 12, Christ told the apostles, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So it may be with you, but remember, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Number three, Christ had a long reign for a short death. Christ's glory was in the midst of his sufferings, in his humiliation, that is, when most humbled. Christ did not recover glory till in the prison of the grave. We can easily count the time of his sufferings, but his generation, who can declare? 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A hyperbole, which is an expression greater than the truth, will not declare the glory. Hyperboles of hyperboles are not high enough who can declare his generation. Number four, those that are cut off from the land of the living may live again to glory. So the church, when buried, as it were, under its ruins, there will be a resurrection. And therefore, the glory of the churches is called the first resurrection, Revelation chapter 20. Death is but a transplanting to glory to the godly. They are but a slip taken off from an earthly root that God may set them in the field of glory. Alas, This life is nothing to the age and generation that we shall have with Christ in heaven. A man may die and yet be saved from death. Number five, all Christ's sufferings were from men or by men. If there be anything shameful in the cross, blame the Jews for it and yourselves for it. Many blame the Jews and are ready to fly in their faces, but do you blame yourselves? It is hard to know which is meant by the transgression of my people or for or of my people. God would have us reflect upon both. Christ, that died for the sins of men, was taken away by the sins of men, that so he might, at the same time, discover his personal innocency and assumed guilt. Number six, oppressed innocency will get clear again. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. It was not just a debt in regard of men, and therefore not a lasting death, and it was not for any fault of his own. It plainly hints the unexpected restitution of glory to the people of God in their greatest humiliation. Their judgment is taken away. God can never come with help too late, but men can. In his humiliation, in his judgment, Christ showed the meaning of that riddle, though he kill me, yet I will trust in him. There may be victory in death. The matter is never past help with God. Jonas in the whale's belly was recovered. We can never sink below hope and prayer. Our interest thrives best many times when the case is dead and desperate as to all appearance. Now, these things having been observed, I come now to the main things intended in the text, and that is the glory of the resurrection and the duration and continuance of that glory. The points are two. Number one, that the Lord Jesus was taken from prison and from judgment, or in other words, he rose again out of the pit of distress to which he was condemned for our sakes. And number two, that Christ, being risen, lives a numberless date of years, even forever with God in glory. These two points, then, the resurrection of Christ and the life of Christ, the first is from that clause, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and the other from that, who can declare his generation? I begin with the first point, that the Lord Jesus was taken from prison and from judgment and rose out of the pit of distress to which he was condemned for our sakes. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He did rise as mediator and could not choose but rise. He was not suffered or allowed to miscarry in it. The scriptures testify abundantly that he rose again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that he died for our sins and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and in other places that he ought to rise again, Luke 24, 46, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This Christ proves out of the scriptures. Therefore, I shall show you, number one, why he rose by reasons reflecting upon the efficient cause. Number two, why he ought to rise, reflecting upon the final causes and ends or purposes of God in Christ in it for our good. First, I shall show you why he rose, giving you the reasons for it, as, number one, his own prayer. Christ's prayers were all granted, but especially those that were put forth with such vehemency and strong pouring out of his soul to his Father. He prayed for it with a great deal of holy fear that he might not miscarry in the work. Therefore, he was taken from prison and from judgment. The apostle said, Hebrews 5, verse 7, he was heard in that he feared. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. He did not so much pray that he might not die as that he might be saved from death, that having taken so much guilt upon him, he might not sink under it. Number two, God's power was put forth upon his prayer to support him. He had a father to look after him, whose tenderness would not let him leave Christ in the grave, nor suffer or allow his Holy One to see corruption. And therefore, the resurrection of Christ is applied to God the Father. And here in the text, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. He helped the grave to disburden herself, the grave, easing it of its pangs and throes. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, etc. The apostle speaks of a mighty power of God, that is, of God the Father, which wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1 verse 20. God the Father put forth his power to take off the pains of death and the chains of the grave. Number three, there was the power of his own Godhead. He had in himself a divine virtue to quicken his body. I distinguished this from the former because God did not only raise Christ, but he raised himself so as his resurrection might be a discovery of his Godhead. And therefore you shall find in Scripture that he is not only said to be raised by the power of God, but by himself, by his own person. Acts 2:24, he loosed the pains of death because it was not possible he should be holden of it. The grave was to give up this hot morsel, as a man that has swallowed down a hot bit was not able to hold it. The Scriptures do not only ascribe the resurrection to God the Father, but to the Godhead of the Son as well. John 10:17, I lay down my life that I may take it again. The words speak of Christ's taking up his life by his own power. So he laid down his life that he might reassume it again by his own power. It is said in 2 Corinthians 13:4 that though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. It is very like the expression of St. Peter in 1 Peter 3:18, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The apostle's scope in that place of the Corinthians is to prove that Christ and Christians are both alike in some respects. There is visible weakness and inward power. He died through visible weakness. That which you could see in him was man's form, and so he was crucified. That which was not seen was his divinity through the power of which he lives. His resurrection was a glorious instance and manifestation of his own Godhead. Secondly, so that's the end of first, I shall show you why he rose, giving you the reasons of it. So secondly, for what end or purpose Christ was raised, and here, that I may show believers the fountain of their comfort, why it ought to be that Christ should be raised from the dead, since all the comfort of the soul depends upon his getting above the grave and shaking the powers of death, I will here a little refresh your spirits with the water of this wellspring of salvation. I will draw it up and pour it forth in three considerations. In regard of a moral necessity, which I call conveniency, the good that we attain by Christ's getting the upper hand of the grave, and the confirmation of our souls in all the benefits of his purchase. For without his resurrection, they had been nothing to us. Number one, generally the resurrection is made to be the chiefest ground of comfort to Christians in the Scripture, and therefore you shall find in Scripture that this is made the great article. Romans 10 verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Mark, that is put in the main thing of Christianity, that God has raised him from the dead. 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Above all truths, we must clearly preach that, and press that as if it were the life of all religion. Remember, Christ is raised from the dead, and therefore it was a usual salutation among the Christians, the Lord is risen. The apostle makes the triumph of faith chiefly to arise from this, Christ's resurrection. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. If Christ had not risen, there would be but poor comfort to believers. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. All would be to no purpose without this great seal and confirmation. It is a point of so great importance that it is generally made the cornerstone in religion, the main hinge upon which gospel comfort hangs. Number two, more particularly to show you the benefits of it. Number one, all your spiritual enemies are subdued. Ephesians 4, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That is, those things that usually captivate the spirits of Christians, they were forced to set off the triumph of Christ's ascension. He seized upon the spoils at his resurrection and rode in triumph at his ascension to glory. Death is unstinged. Death shall be served as Haman when it thinks to hurt believers and shall honor them as he did Mordecai. You may die, but you are saved from death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It follows, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can no more be held of the grave than Christ could be holden thereby. Hell is unarmed and subdued, and the powers of darkness triumphed over. Though the devil musters temptations against you, you can see all conquered by faith in Christ's resurrection. Your life is hid with Christ. Then for sin, that is subdued. Christ gave it its death wound upon the cross, and at his resurrection got above it. Then for the world, remember what Christ says in John 16:33, fear not, little flock, I have overcome the world. That is, so conquered and triumphed over the world that it shall not hurt them. As for the devil, he trode him underfoot, and so shall Christians shortly, Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace shall tread Satan under our feet shortly. Number two, all spiritual blessings are procured for us. The blessedness of a Christian lies in these three things, in pardon, grace, and glory, in justification, sanctification, and glorification. And all these are confirmed by Christ's being risen and taken from prison and from judgment. Number one, for pardon or justification, if anyone's sin had remained unsatisfied for, Christ could not have risen. Every sin must be expiated with death. Romans 6:23, the wages of every sin is death. And Christ would fulfill every tittle of the law, Matthew 5:18. But seeing he is got free, you may be sure he has paid the wages of every sin. 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. While the surety is in prison, it is a sign the debt is not satisfied. But your surety is taken from prison and from judgment. Be of good comfort, all is paid. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God had him to prison for the debt of the creatures and took him from prison and from judgment for their comfort, and that they might be persuaded of his satisfaction. Number two, for the grace of sanctification, he rose that he might purchase the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to raise us from the death of sin to the life of grace. Romans 6, verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. By the same glory of the Father, both is done, that is, by the same glorious power that raised Jesus from the dead. Philippians 3, verse 10, the apostle speaks of the power of Christ's resurrection, that is, the virtue that goes out from it unto believers. Number 3, glorification. Christ rose before us to open the way, and therefore he is called the first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Others rise as a single ear of corn, but Christ as the first fruits. The first fruits were consecrated in lieu of all the rest, so is Christ in your stead. Colossians 1, 18, Christ is called the firstborn from the dead, that is, the chiefest, the one that rose for us all, the first that entered into heaven as a common person. There was a resurrection of some before the glorification of Christ's body, but he was the firstborn that stood for all, Hebrews 6, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered. Jesus Christ is our forerunner. His resurrection does make way for us to rise after him. He is our harbinger that is gone before. So that was number 2, all spiritual blessings are procured for us. Number 3, consider what special thing there is in the resurrection of Christ above the other acts of the mediatorship, since the scripture lays so much weight upon it. What is it that it contributes to the comfort of Christians above his death? It will be necessary to inquire after that because the scripture speaks so much of this circumstance, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I answer, first, by way of confirmation, it confirms the heart in the expectation of salvation by Christ. By this it appears that the whole contrivance of salvation was a true thing. You have God's seal for it. It therefore confirms the heart in two things. Number 1, the person of Christ. Number 2, the office of Christ, upon which all hangs. Number 1, the person of Christ. There can be no greater proof of his divinity than the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And indeed, there our faith begins upon Christ's being God. As Peter said, your faith is built on God. Well then, here is God's seal to the heart about the person of the Messiah, Romans 1 verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There the case was plainly and mightily decided that he was so as no man could contradict it. Truly this was the Son of God, as the centurion cried. All were forced to say so by this instance. So Acts 13:33, he is said to be begotten of the Father. He proves it there to be at his resurrection, that is, declarative. Then it was evidently shown that he was begotten of the Father. Well then, though the mercies of pardon, grace, and glory were merited by other acts of the mediatorship, yet they are confirmed and sealed by this, because this establishes the soul in the ground of it, in the truth of the person of Christ. Number 2, it seals to us the truth of his office, that this was he that was sealed to be mediator. When the Jews taxed Christ for usurpation, he would confirm his office to them by no other sign but the resurrection. Matthew 12, 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, that is, that which answers to the type or the shadow or the example of Jonas. And what was that but his lying 3 days and three nights in the grave and rising again? As if Christ had said, if you will have a miracle and a seal from heaven, that is all that I will give you. So you shall see upon another occasion in John chapter 2, when the Jews saw him authoritatively purging the temple and acting as an extraordinary person, in verse 18, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Or what confirmation have you from heaven to be the Messiah, that you take upon you to reform the temple? And then in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, meaning the temple of his body, as in verse 21. There was all the sign he would give them, vis-a-vis his resurrection. This was the most proper confirmation of his office. So that's first by way of confirmation. Secondly, there is something by way of evidence. It is a clearing and justifying of the merits of Christ. The benefits purchased by his death are evidenced to us in his resurrection. God must not only be satisfied, but it must be discovered to the world that God was fully satisfied, or else we should remain under doubts and perplexities still. Now, the resurrection of Christ is the full discovery of that satisfaction that is made by his death. This is that the fallen creature has to show for it, that God was satisfied, even Christ's resurrection. You know, among men, when they pay debts, they look that the book be canceled and that they have an acquittance to show if they should be challenged that the debt is not paid, like a receipt. Now, what have you to answer the challenge? What have you to show Satan when he impleads you before God? Why, by Christ's resurrection, you may even challenge the challenger. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Why should God let him out of prison if he had not paid the utmost farthing? He was taken from prison and from judgment. If Christ had been still in the prison of the grave, you must have looked for another surety that must make up his defects and satisfy where he could not. If Christ be not risen, ye are yet in your sins. Ye have nothing to show for your discharge. How could you have answered Satan then if your surety had miscarried? So thus, by way of evidence. Thirdly, something by way of pledge to us. By Christ's resurrection, God gives us upon an earnest, as it were, that we may expect the raising of our own bodies. You may plead it to God, and you may argue it for yourselves to God. Christ is raised, therefore raise me. And to yourselves, therefore shall I be raised, because Christ was raised. Christ was acquitted from sins and received into glory. Therefore, Lord, for his sake, acquit me from my sins. Or shall I say, this is a pledge to us that our persons shall be raised, justified, sanctified, glorified, because our head is raised? The apostle thinks it is a good argument to prove the resurrection of our bodies by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The meaning is that Christ's resurrection does not only manifest a possibility, but a necessity of our rising with him. God has in him given you an earnest of the resurrection, so as through Christ you may humbly challenge it at his hands, Lord, I believe you will raise me to life everlasting. The wicked rise by the general power of God, but Christians rise with reference to Christ's resurrection. That was a pledge to them of theirs. And therefore, it is observable that presently upon the resurrection of Christ's body, there followed the resurrection of the bodies of some of the saints, that it might not only be a pledge, but that we might look upon it as a pledge to us. Matthew 27:52 and 53, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. There the virtue wrought immediately, and that others of God's people might look for it, and the rest of Christ's mystical body expect their turn. Not only the head, but some of the members rose too. Therefore, here is our comfort, because it is the great pledge and earnest that God has given to the saints, namely that, as it was done to Christ, so they may expect it shall be done to them. Fourthly, something you may expect by way of influence. Every well of salvation has its proper stream, and everything in a believer's heart hangs and depends upon some proportionable thing in Christ Jesus, our death to sin upon his death, our life upon his life, our holiness upon his holiness, John 17, verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified through the truth. For whatever Christ had in himself as mediator, he had it and did it for us, so that from these special things there is a special causal influence on the hearts of believers. As from the resurrection of Christ, our resurrection, from his death, the death of sin, to the life of grace, or to the life of glory. There is causal influence from Christ's resurrection upon our hearts, which is the donation of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, upon this act of Christ's resurrection to raise us to grace and glory. And therefore we are said, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, to be begotten to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Regeneration comes from the virtue and influence of it that passes into our hearts for the conquering of sin and begetting the new creature and the raising us to glory. But there is another benefit you are to expect by way of influence from the resurrection of Christ, even the gift of the Holy Spirit to conform you to your head. Christ, by his resurrection, being made a fountain of supernatural life, will send out vital influence. Wait for it, then. He will renew and heal you, and he will carry on the work to the perfection of glory. Head and members must be conformable as far as the model of the creatures will permit. Therefore, as sure as Christ is risen, you shall be raised with him to holiness here and to heaven hereafter. That you may wait for this influence, 1, labor to get your union with Christ cleared to you. The passing out of virtue and influence from Christ depends on that. The head does not guide and act foreign members, ones that are not in union with him. Oh, say then, if I were sure of my union with Christ, I should have this rich comfort. As the woman said in Matthew 9:21, if I might but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. The least evidence of an interest and union with Christ would fill us with wonderful comfort. 2, value it. Think it worthy of the best of your endeavors and your greatest self-denial. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Now, this appears to be from the resurrection of Christ for these three reasons. From its influence, 1, because this is the most proportionable and suitable act in the creatures. And I take it for a spiritual principle that every act of grace has a necessary dependence upon the work of Christ that is most suitable to it. Observe it, Christians. Faith is mightily helped when you know what special wellhead, or head of the well, to which you must repair for the refreshment of your spirit in every exigence. It is not enough to know in the general that Christ must do all for you and that he is the fountain of all mercies, but you must know particularly What is the spring of your comfort on such and such a needful occasion? In times of knowledge, God will have our thoughts more explicit. And if you observe it, you will find the general and indistinct considerations do not work so effectually to the establishing of the Spirit. God would have you to see the provision He has made for every need. Christ died for sin that you might die to sin, and Christ rose to glory that you might rise to grace and glory. The dependence and looking up of the creature must be to the most suitable act and work of the Messiah. Whole or full, Christ carries in Himself the complete work of our salvation, and the several acts and conditions of Christ are proportioned to the several acts and conditions of salvation. Number two, because the same power that raised Christ raises us from death to life, and therefore clearly such influence is from the resurrection of Christ. This is evidenced in many places of Scripture. Colossians 2 verse 12, "You are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." It is the same operation of God. The meaning of that place is that the life of faith was created in our souls by the same almighty efficacy of God by which Christ was raised from the dead. For the apostle proves three things there: that whoever is in Christ is risen from death to life, and that this rising is by faith, and that this faith is wrought by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. See another place, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which is wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? It was the same power, because it was the same power that procured it for us. God raised Him up that He might be a fountain and root of all supernatural life to us, that the power might work in His as well as Him, His people as well as Him." So Romans 8, 11, "If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you." And mark, it is the same Spirit. The power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is put forth to raise Christ, and the power of the Spirit is put forth to raise you. This is not done by the consideration of Christ's resurrection, but by the power of the Spirit accompanying it. It is the Spirit that does effectually apply this raising and begetting power. Number three, because the Spirit, Holy Spirit, works always with reference to this act and work of Christ. He raises you with respect to Christ's resurrection. And that is the meaning of these phrases which do abound in Scripture that couple the soul and Christ together in all His works, as crucified with Him and raised with Him. For the latter, take these places, Ephesians 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together." So Colossians 2, 13, "So you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him." So Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above." Divers such kinds of expressions there are in the Word, which make out the soul's sharing with Christ in the virtue of these works. The Holy Spirit reveals to them that they are not only to be raised with Christ, but that they are raised, and so make it a powerful argument to heavenliness or any other part of the new creature. This is done already in the root and mystical notion, and therefore it should be done in the effectual application by the Spirit. I say the Spirit reveals to the soul the resurrection of Christ, and that He is our head and the fountain of our life, and therefore we should live and be conformed to our head. And by such considerations, the Holy Spirit leaves a great virtue and force upon the soul, which is called the power of the resurrection. And thus I have a little opened this difficult matter to you. Take but one place more, and I have done. Romans 6, verses 10 and 11. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. There are Christ's acts. Now in the next verse, you shall see how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes the soul to share in them. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead by the death of Christ, but alive by the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to the heart and reveals this to it. Lo, this is done for you in Christ, and so brings the soul by the same efficacy to a likeness to Christ. Now, use number one is consolation. Here is comfort for those that have an interest in Christ. Believers, know the ground of your privileges. Christ is risen, and thereby declared mightily to be the Son of God. So shall you be declared mightily to be the sons of God at your resurrection. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Oh, what comfort is there for their spirits in that word, Christ is risen. It was the comfortable message Christ sent to Peter when he was ready to faint under the sadness of his own apprehensions. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen and goeth before you into Galilee. Mark 16, verse 7. Go to Peter and tell him by name. Oh, poor Peter, he is weeping and ready to break his heart. Go and comfort him. Be sure to tell him, I am risen. Christians, here is comfort for the saddest believer. Among the primitive Christians, their usual salutation was, the Lord is risen, as if that were as much as wishing them all peace and grace. But how shall we do to draw out these comforts? Answer, act faith, which brings in the virtues of Christ upon the soul. But how must we act faith in this matter of the resurrection of Christ? It consists in reasoning and waiting. There is something you must collect by way of inference, and something you must expect by way of influence. First, set faith a work, or arguing by way of inference. You must collect somewhat that you may extract the quintessence of it. As a surety, as a common person, and as a pattern of providence and church dispensations, in all these respects, you may fetch comfort from Christ's resurrection. I shall a little clear these three considerations of Christ, though the two first be somewhat common among divines. Number one, as a surety and one that undertook for us, that is clear because Christ is called the surety of a better testament, Hebrews 7, verse 22. Now your surety is risen, then draw out the comfort thus, surely sin is satisfied, for the debt is paid. A man is never the richer for gold in the mine till it be digged out. No more is a man the better for comforts in the lump. Dig them out by holy reasoning. Say then, Christ that undertook all, he is got free again. Surely then I am discharged. I have something to show God. Go and urge it to the Lord. Why did you suffer Christ or allow Christ to rise again if you will charge poor creatures with their guilt? And urge it to Satan, too. Do you condemn me and tell me what I have done and wherein so often I have sinned? Why, Jesus Christ is risen. As Paul in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Surely the whole business is accomplished by Christ. Thus dwell upon such thoughts. Only take heed you rest not in your own reasonings. Look for the success of all from the Holy Spirit. O Lord, did you not let your only begotten and well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, go free after he had been in prison and the grave? Did not he undertake for us? And have you discharged him and not us? He is our surety. He has paid our debt for us. Therefore, reason with your souls as David reasoned with his soul. Psalm 42:11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Number two, as a common person, Christ may be said to be all of us, for as Adam, in a sense, was all mankind, so Christ had all the elect in his own person, and so represents them, so that what he did we may, in some sense, be said to have done. Thus, a burgess in Parliament that represents all the town or corporation that sends him, his act is their act. It is grounded upon what the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. As Adam was a common person representing all mankind, so Christ all the elect. Therefore the Apostle said in Romans 6:11, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must do two things. Number one, interest yourselves in the acts of your common person. Reason thus, if we are united to Christ, then we shall share in all his purchased benefits. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and I am risen with Christ. You are instated by virtue of your union in all Christ's acts. Christ was raised, therefore I shall rise. Christ was taken to glory, therefore I shall be so as well. Urge it to God. O Lord, did I not rise out of the dust in Christ? Lord, did you not take me out of the devil's power when you took Christ out of the grave? Number two, you must reason from the privilege against present distress. Is it the evil of sin? Romans 6:2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Am not I dead to sin in Christ and alive to this grace in Christ? Then reason from your privileges. I am above this cross, for Christ is, and shall I sink under it? I am in this glory already, as united to Christ, who is there, and shall I despair of it? Is not my head there, and will the head be severed from the rest of the members of the mystical body? And that's the end of point two, as a common person. Point three, as a pattern of providence, for God meant to copy out all his dispensations to his people in the life of Christ. There is not a providence that happens to the church or to believers, but there is something therein conformable to the life of Christ. For look, as all dispensations typed out Christ, or were shadows of him, as the children of Israel's going out of Egypt did, for which see that of Hosea, I called my son out of Egypt, Hosea 11:1, which is cited in Matthew 2:15, out of Egypt I called my son. And as Jonas, again, or Jonah, being 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly did, so Christ is the type of all providences after him. There is no misery, but some passage of Christ's life is parallel to him, to it. Out of all these considerations, you may fetch a great deal of comfort. Reason then against all the depths of misery into which you may be cast. I shall get free, for Christ got free. I see the success in the story of Christ's life. Is it the depth of inward misery? Psalm 18:5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death compassed me. So they did Christ, yet he got free of them, as the Apostle said in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is it outward misery? None could have more distress upon him than Christ, yet he was taken from distress and judgment. Is it death? Christ died and rose again. Either God will preserve you from the evil, or he will order it so that it shall not hold you. Christ could not be holden of death when it seized upon him. Is it reproaches? It may be you are buried in the scorn of the world and crowded under disrespects and abasers. So was Christ before you. Now he says, we come now to the second considerable circumstance in the text, and that is the life of Christ. But we're going to go ahead and stop there this time, and Lord willing, go on to that next point the next time. But until then, go contemplating the great work of Christ, the great resurrection, how he paid the debt to every farthing, and may we constantly seek him to make sure we have an interest in him, and to be freed from sin, the Satan, and the world, and to live wholly unto him in worship and adoration. We pray forever in his presence with great thankfulness to all eternity. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.